We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be there in their midst. And we pray that you be with us this morning as you promised, and pray that you comfort us through the words which you've given us here in the Gospel of John, and let your Holy Spirit open our hearts and make them receptive to it. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us through means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. Many of our congregation here from Shakopee, and we've got a speakerphone going over to Beaver Dam, and we'd invite you to open your Bibles with us to the closing verses this morning of John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 27, and I'd like to read through them first and then go back and take what the Holy Spirit has given us. So the words are these: "But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law: they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." The theme here in this chapter is persecution. Hatred and persecution. And we've seen in the first part of the chapter, the Lord Jesus talked a lot about love. In the last chapter, the last part of the chapter, he's talking about hatred. We mentioned the word hatred occurs seven times in this chapter, showing us that it's under the control of the Almighty God, but it is there nevertheless. And the picture which Jesus Christ paints for his disciples is not a pretty one. It keeps going into the next chapter. "These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." And he tells us as his disciples that we will be hated by all men. Now he explains that a little bit in verse 21. "And all the hatred that's shown toward a child of God and all the persecution that comes your way and mine comes for this reason: all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake." Why does a child of God suffer so much? Why so much persecution? Because of his name. Christian. He's a Christian. A follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into this world as a pure light. And the darkness hated the light. And whenever that light is reflected, the darkness hates it. "All these things they will do to you for my name's sake." What a blessing it is to be able to suffer for being a Christian. And the reason is because they know not him that sent me. The reason that Jesus Christ came into this world is to reveal to us the Father. And the reason the children of the devil persecute God's children is because they don't know the Father. It's kind of an odd thing here, though. These family relationships can be very deceiving. I'm thinking of something like John chapter 8. I've looked at this some time ago, but John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. This chapter 2 is filled with strife and contention. Jesus Christ claims that he is the light of the world, and this is being contested. But there were a certain amount of Jews that believed in him, and now Jesus is talking to them. And he says to the ones who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they didn't like that. They answered and said, they answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? So here what they're saying, you know, we are offspring of Abraham. Abraham is our father. That's what they're saying. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And they really believed that. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't act this way. If you were children of Abraham, you would worship me. But you're not doing that. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now, oh, they got another. They say to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. What do you think they meant when they said, we are not born of fornication? I think they meant by that. What they're really saying is that you were born of fornication, and that was a story that was going around. A lot of people didn't buy this virgin birth stuff. There was a common rumor around that Mary had had relations with a Roman soldier, became pregnant through him, and that Jesus Christ then was an illegitimate child. And that's what they're getting at. We weren't born of fornication like you were. We have one father, even God. Now they're going up a step higher. Now it's not Abraham. Now it's God. We're children of God. That's what they said. And they really believed that. They really thought they were. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I don't believe a person can become any more deceived than this. To think you're a child of the God when actually you're a child of the devil. And sad to say, that's not the only time this has happened. We think of the words of the angel to the church in Laodicea. I'm in Revelation chapter 3. And talking to that church, he says this, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So you see, it is possible to be so deceived by the devil that a person actually thinks he's a child of God. And in reality, he's a child of the wicked one. That's sad. That is really sad. And it's a warning that should strike our own heart. Let's make sure that it's not happening to us. Because if there's one word, I think more than any, that describes the last dangerous days that you and I are living in, it's the word deception. Many false prophets shall come and shall deceive many. That's what he said. We're not guessing on this. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. What didn't they know about the Father? Oh, a lot of things, but among them, the Father loves the Son. And the Father has given all power into the hands of the Son. They didn't know that. They professed to love God, yet they hated the one that he had sent. And Jesus says, you can't play that game. It's a package deal. If you love the Father, you're going to love me. If you hate me, then you hate the Father. But you can't ride the fence on it. You can't hate me and love the one that sent me. It doesn't work that way. But that's the game they were playing, because they didn't believe. And the one whom they hated says, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. For our comfort, then, the words of 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. When you find yourself in the middle of the fire, you're not there alone. And you're not the only one that this has ever happened to. It's the common experience of every single child of God. It's part of your calling and mine to have the honor of suffering for Jesus Christ's name's sake. But you remember how it happened way back in Old Testament times? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And the king looked in there and said, didn't we throw three guys in there? They said, yeah, that's right. He said, well, I see four. The fourth one was the Son of God. He was in the flame with them. And when they called the three young men out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fiery furnace, but the Son of God stayed in there. Why did he stay in there? So that when you and I are thrown in there, he's going to be there with us, and we're not going to be alone. So think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, so that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. For if you be reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Sheds a whole new light on persecution and hatred and suffering, doesn't it? It's a badge of honor. Rejoice. You're being richly blessed. Now, there's a couple verses in here that are not real easy to understand. I'm looking at verse 22, verse 24. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have had sin. But now they have no quote for their sin. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. What does he mean by that? You know, here's one of these, when you run into a difficult passage in Scripture, go back to what you know. Because there's one author in this book, and he doesn't say one thing in one place and then contradict himself in another. There's no disagreement anywhere in Scripture. Now, when Jesus says, if I hadn't come and spoken to these people, they would not have had sin. This can't be used, it can't be understood in an absolute sense. We know that. Because Scripture says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So Jesus isn't saying these people were perfect until I came and spoke to them and they rejected me and then they had sin. But if I hadn't come, they wouldn't have sinned. That's not what he's saying. I think he's talking in a comparative sense. You know, these people, we're going to be among those numbered in the very bottom of the pit. Why? Why? Well, because they're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why. Why? Why does that happen? Because the Son of God came to them one-on-one. I came and I spoke there. Christ never came visibly and spoke and preached and taught to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he did to these people. And these people rejected him. And what Christ is saying, if I hadn't come to them, they wouldn't have had this great sin on their necks. But I have come and now they've got it. And if I hadn't have done all the miracles before these people that no one else has done, they wouldn't have been guilty of this great sin, but now they are. The greatest sin that you can commit is a rejection of the Son of God. And the more contact you have with the Son of God, if you reject, the greater the punishment's going to be. The Bible teaches very, very clearly that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And the more opportunity a person has had, the worse it's going to be for him if he rejects. Thinking of something like Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 20, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, I don't know how much clearer you can make that. In Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, he says this, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now hell is still hell. But there are different levels. And the heat gets turned up the lower you get. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And of whom to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You know, the Lord Jesus says, my word shall not return unto me void. And that is true. Every single time that the Word of God is preached or taught, something happens. There's either a rejection and a hardening, or there's an acceptance. There's either curses, or there's blessings. But it's never in between. Something always is happening. Now, verse 23, he that hateth me, hateth my Father also. And this is characteristic of children of the devil. They hate God. This is really spoken in Romans chapter 1, verse 30. We're talking about the heathen people. One of the things he says is that they're haters of God. The whole list of things are listed there, but one of them is that they're haters of God. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7, and again, these things are so clear. I don't know how many can miss these things. But Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says this, because the carnal mind, that's the mind of man by nature, is enmity against God, for it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So there's anger there, there is hatred there. And the Lord Jesus tells us that when they're hating you, well, all they're doing is fulfilling Scripture. It comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So when these people hated Jesus Christ, they were fulfilling the very word that testified of Him. When the children of the devil reject the word of God, all they're doing is showing how true the Word of God really is. Because this is exactly what the Word of God said would happen. And you know, the devil finally is in a position where he has to say, there's no way that I can win. It's a lose-lose situation. Now, the picture here is not a pretty one. Anger, hatred, persecution. But the chapter ends on this note. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The word comfort, we've mentioned before, is a combination of two Latin words, cum and fortis. And the word cum means with, and the word fortis means power. The Holy Spirit then is the Comforter, and He comes with power. And what Jesus Christ is saying is that I don't care how much anger there is, how much persecution there is, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you from the Father, and He's going to come with power. And He's going to bear witness, testify of me, and you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The kingdom of God is not going to be stamped out by all the anger and persecution that's coming. Why not? Looks to me like it was. Jesus went out into the darkness of the garden, and a motley crew of more than 500, according to some people, more than 500 heavily armed soldiers came out there. All the disciples forsook him and fled. Later, Peter was standing by a fire. A little girl said to him, "Weren't you one of them? Weren't you one of those who was with him?" No, I don't know the guy. I don't even know who he is. I never heard of him. Denied him with curses and swearing. And they all forsook him and fled. It looked like it was all over. But it wasn't all over. It wasn't all over. It only looked like it was all over. Remember that parable. Kingdom of heaven is like a man which went out into his field and sowed good seed. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And then things started to grow. The servants noticed it. Not only was there wheat going in that field, there were weeds there also. And they came to the owner of the field and said, "Didn't you sow good seed? Where did all these weeds come from?" He said, "An enemy has done that." "Well, do you want us to go out there and pull those weeds out?" "No. If you do that, you're going to uproot some of the good seed with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest." So you see, there are two kingdoms. two kingdoms in this world. And they're both growing. The kingdom of the devil. The kingdom of God. And both of these kingdoms are growing. And the kingdom of the devil is growing by leaps and bounds. You can see it grow. All of the abortions. The homosexuals. Even in the churches and the pulpits now. And the lesbians. And all these things happening. The kingdom of the devil is growing by leaps and bounds. But that's not surprising. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. Let them grow together. Well, what about the kingdom of God? You know, it doesn't seem like God is doing anything at all. But don't forget, the kingdom of heaven is like a little mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds. But when it grows, it becomes a tree, a big tree from that little seed that you can hardly even see. And it grows into a great big tree. And the birds of the air come and lodge in it. How does it happen? I don't know. But it's happening. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, and it suddenly, mysteriously permeated the whole lump. It gets back to the Holy Spirit. And we've already seen some of that, haven't we? It didn't end with Peter standing by the coals of a human fire and denying his Savior three times. It didn't end there. There was a scene on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. And the disciples were out there fishing. And they hadn't caught anything. And a man yelled from the shore and said, "Children, have you taken anything?" I said, "No." He said, "Cast on the right side of the ship and you'll find." And they did. And the net was filled with fish. And then John said, "It is the Lord." And Peter jumped into the water and swam ashore. When he got there, guess what he found? A coal of fires. Coal of fire. Coals of fire. And when he stood by there, just exactly like he had stood only a few days before by the heathen fire. Only this fire had been started by his Savior. And whereas by the heathen fire he denied Christ three times, now by these coals, three times Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And what did he tell Peter to do? "Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb." That's how the kingdom of God grows. Still, small voice. Very, very powerful. We'll close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have sent the very powerful Holy Spirit into this world, dwell within the hearts of your people. And he comes to us through the word which he's given us. And we pray that the word may sprout and grow in our own hearts. That your kingdom may flourish there. And that finally at the last great day, the resurrection of the dead, your whole family will be together at your right hand. And walk with you, having passed through all the persecution and hatred and anger. But then walk with you into your eternal kingdom of glory, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more death. I pray this in your name. Amen.